Second Peter. Now, you'll find that way over in the New Testament. If you go all the way to the right side of your Bible, you'll come to the book of the Revelation. And then if you move back from there, just a couple of books, you'll come to a tiny little book called Second Peter. Second Peter. I want to read a portion of the first chapter, and then in just a few moments, when I come back to speak the message, I want to read the whole book to you. We rarely do that, I know. What Peter's concerned about here is promises. Promises. In the book, Peter is telling us about present promises that we should claim, promises that God has made that we should grab and take advantage of. He's also going to tell us about false promises, promises that are made by people who cannot deliver because they themselves are prisoners to their own passions. And then Peter is going to tell us about a future promise. And that future promise takes us to the end of human history and tells us how the world and this church and your house and school and office and car are going to end. That's Peter's concern. Notice with me in chapter 1 why Peter's writing this whole book. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent," talking about his body, "to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, my body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter is going to die very soon. And he's very concerned about the people he loved and you and me who would read his letter later. So he's going to write this letter out of the sense of urgency that he's about to die. And he wants to stir up and remind us about the promises. Look what follows. "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the Holy Mount." Remember, that's what the teenagers told us as they quoted from memory from Luke's account of that experience. But Peter says he has an ace up his sleeve. He has something even more convincing than his own personal experience of seeing Jesus transfigured. Verse 19. "So we have the prophetic word confirmed." Or it could read, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. Heed in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." And that big word means source. It doesn't mean the ability to understand what's written, but what Peter is saying is that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private or personal or human origin. The Bible wasn't created by men with great imagination. But rather, prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Like our drama this morning, sometimes boys and girls see things very clearly. Sometimes in their answers to questions, they say some very wise things. A school teacher once asked her class of boys and girls to write some notes to God, and here's what some of them wrote. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not have killed each other so much if they had their own rooms. That's what my mom did for me and my brother. Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I'm having a hard time loving all of them. Honest young author. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, we read Thomas Edison made light. But in Sunday school, they said you did it. So I bet he stole your idea, didn't he? After an assignment centered around what are the 7 wonders of the world, the teacher gathered up the notes, and as she was gathering up, she noted that one student, a quiet little girl, hadn't turned in her paper yet. So she asked the girl if she was having trouble with her list of the 7 great things of the world. The girl replied, yes, a little. I couldn't quite make up my mind because there are so many. Teacher said, well, tell us what you have and maybe we can help. The girl hesitated, then read, I think the 7 wonders of the world are to touch, to taste, to see, to hear. And then, to run, to laugh, and to love. Children have a way of seeing things that adults miss. Peter was concerned that adults and children would miss something very important, and as a result, experience great pain and suffering. That's why he wrote this little epistle. It's only 3 chapters. For years, people who studied the Bible debated whether this little book even belonged in the Bible or not. It was the last book in the New Testament that the students of Scripture finally decided probably was a part of Scripture. Now, all that debate was settled about 366. And since then, no one has really discussed or questioned that the book belongs in the Bible. But there's no question that the author of the book, who introduces himself to us in verse 1 as being Peter, Simon Peter, and in chapter 1 tells us that he was actually present. He was an eyewitness of that experience when Jesus went up on the mountain and he was transfigured. His clothes began to glow. His face glowed. The record of that experience tells us that Jesus began to shine like the sun. Only 3 people were up there with him, Peter, James, and John. They had never seen anything like that. And while they were shielding their eyes from the brilliance of this great glow that Jesus was emanating like a great sun, a voice that they could understand spoke from heaven. And the voice said, this one, Jesus, is my beloved Son. In him, I am well pleased. During that experience, two other people appeared up there with Jesus. One was Moses, and the other was Elijah. Two men from the Old Testament who had been such powerful, powerful prophets for God. The same Moses who had gone up to the mountain and brought down the 10 tablets of stone where the 10 commandments were written. That same Moses. The same Moses who had led the people out of Egypt. That same Moses. The Moses who had stood and stretched his rod over the great sea, and it parted, and the people were able to escape Pharaoh. That same Moses was standing there talking to Jesus. And Elijah, that's the same guy that called fire down from God out of heaven that consumed the sacrifice up there on the mount, Mount Carmel. The same guy who left this world in a chariot, a flaming chariot drawn by steeds or horses. That same Elijah. These two Old Testament prophets were standing there talking to Jesus, and Luke tells us they were talking about Jesus' coming death at Calvary and how through that death he would leave our world and return back to heaven from which he had come. So whoever wrote this little book was either Peter, James, or John. Now, he says in his first chapter, first verse, that he's Peter. And he is claiming that he was an eyewitness. And he also says that he's about to die. And since he's about to die, he wants people to hear his message. He wants people, even after he's dead, to have a written record of things that will help them be successful in their lives. All of us older folks ought to think about that for a minute. I remember hearing a young mother say, "I'm not going to force my kids to believe what I believe is right and wrong. I'm going to let them make their own decisions." After the meeting was over, a wise older grandmother said in a circle where I was standing, "That's because she doesn't have anything valuable to give them." Grandma was probably right. But that wasn't true with Peter. Peter had something valuable that he had learned through his life that he desperately wanted other people to know. People that he cared enough about that he would even write out this 3 chapters. So that even after Peter was silenced by death, we still have his written legacy. We have this marvelous little book, and through it, Peter still speaks to us about issues that were very important. Now, I should think it'd be worth some time to find out what Peter had learned in his life that was so critical and so important that even as he was facing death, he couldn't get it out of his mind. He was impassioned. He wanted other people to learn what he had learned and to experience what he'd experienced and not to be tricked by liars and deceitful con men, even if they're religious. Senior citizen, grandma, granddad, mom, dad, who do you care enough about to take the time to write out your life experience? What have you learned that is important enough to pass on to other boys and girls, grandchildren, your own children? Important enough that you're impassioned enough that you'll write it out. My mother did that for her 2 boys, and I treasure a copy. It must have taken her months to do it because she wrote it out in her own handwriting. And in that volume, in that book, there are pictures of my great-great-great-grandfather, and there are pictures of where my mother grew up, and there are pictures of me when I was a little girl, there are pictures of my brother, there are pictures of high school. There are stories about what Mom did when she went to school, stories about growing up on the farm. She grew up in a very poor family. And she told me about how, she wrote in this, how there were times when she would have to take her brother's shirts that they had pretty much worn out, and she would have to try to trim them up with some lace because that's all she had to wear to high school. She told me about meeting her husband, my dad. And she talked about their early life together before I was born. She talked about the church where she met the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that whole book, my mom kept saying to me and to my brother Doug, keep your attention on the Bible. If you will obey the things that the Bible says, your life will be blessed, and you will be a blessing to others. If you ignore the Bible, you can expect big time problems. I'm not that old yet, but I'm old enough to know that what my mom said is true. And it's encouraging to me to sit and read what she wrote to me. Things that cost her dearly because she made some mistakes. Mistakes she didn't want me to make. So she took the time to write it out. And the thing that's in this book that Peter keeps talking about are promises. All of us, I know, have been disappointed because someone made a promise and broke it. Some of you had another person, your husband or your wife, stand before God and say, I will be true to you till death severs our union. And they broke the promise. Some of you have had other kinds of promises. So you know the pain of being duped. The disappointment of having trusted somebody when they made a promise and they didn't keep it. Well, look at what Peter does. Instead of reading it in light of the time that we have, let me point out to you how this is the theme of Peter's whole writing here. Peter wants us to remember the promise. Look at chapter 1. Look at the first several verses. Peter writes in verse 2, to those who've obtained like precious faith with us, in verse 3, this God, his divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. There it is. Peter says, God, whom you have trusted and committed your life to, has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need to live successfully and to become a godly person. Everything you need, God has already demonstrated the power and provided the power for you to achieve that. And out of that, God has given you some great, exceedingly great, and precious promises. Now notice what these promises do. They not only promise us that if we trust God, he will meet all of our needs for living and for godliness, but notice what Peter says is the greatest of all the promises God gives. Look at it again in verse 4. God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, that word nature only occurs twice in your New Testament, here and in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a very powerful word. It means the essential DNA. You know what DNA is? DNA, you know what that is? That's the stuff inside of your cells that predetermines the color of your hair and how tall you are and lots of other stuff. Your nature is wrapped up in your DNA, and your DNA controls how the very cells of your body are all manufactured and made. It's what makes you, you. And Peter says that God has given us incredible promises, incredible power, so that everything we need to be successful in life and to become godly, become like God, are available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And he says that those promises promise that you can become a partaker, a sharer in God's nature. That's spectacular. Now, Jesus had said when he came into the world that he came to give us eternal life. And he described that life as being God's own life. And he said that when we come to him, the gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ is God's life. Here, Peter says that life flows out of God's nature, and that we actually have the privilege of becoming not just like God, but becoming sons of God. Men and women who are so changed that the characteristic of their lives is godliness and not sinfulness. Now, the Bible goes on in these marvelous promises, and it says that as sons of God, we're going to share by ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. The promise says that before God's done with us, all of us who are believers will be perfected, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ over everything that he has ever made. That's spectacular. The promise is that before God's finished with me, I will be like Jesus Christ. Here's how it sounds in the promise. Beloved, right now, we are the sons of God. And it does not appear, if you look at me now, you can't see what we're going to be. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. That is incredible. I will someday be just as perfect as Jesus Christ is perfect. And he is going to share with me his glory and his reign and his authority. There's nothing you can imagine, nothing you could ever wish for, nothing you could ever dream about that would be better than that. Now, Peter says, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to abandon this promise to become a sharer in God's very nature and enjoy God's life. I don't want you to abandon that to go chasing after some false promises. And that's what he talks about in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. He's talking and saying some pretty straight stuff about false teachers, people who are religious, but they are liars, they are cheats, they are hypocrites. And here's what Peter says about them. Well, look at verse 18. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, there's the promise, see? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And Peter goes on to say some pretty tough stuff about that. So Peter knows that there's people out there with false promises. And they're appealing to you and me to find fulfillment and success through satisfying our own personal desires, our own personal impulses, our own personal lusts. And Peter says that's a one-way ticket to destruction. So Peter writes this book so we will know the true promises and not listen to the false promises. Now look at chapter 3. He says, verse 3, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And then Peter goes on to tell how God has promised to finish the history of the world. We'll talk about that week after next. God has not only made a promise concerning our lives, but God has made promises in this book concerning the world in which we live. And Peter's point is, if you live and focus your life on gathering things that are part of this world, you are going to lose. Because everything in this world is going to go up in smoke, including the dirt. Everything is going to be destroyed. So Peter doesn't want us to do that. Peter wants us to focus upon the true promises of God, which are found in the Scriptures. And he says if we will focus on those promises and obey them, a number of things will take place in our lives. Look back at chapter 1. Notice what he says. He says in verse 8, if these things, which he enumerates, if these things are yours and they abound, that is, if they become characteristic of you through habitual choices, if these promises of God are taken into your heart and life and appropriated and believed, then you will neither be barren, that means wasted, useless, nor unfruitful, that means you will not fail to accomplish the things God designed you to do. Verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. That means that if you practice the promises, you'll see things as they really are. And you will become more deeply appreciative to God because you will know that the things that God produces in your life through his promises are not the result of your own sinful character. What's more, in verse 10, if you do these things, you will never stumble. That means you won't make stupid mistakes. That's what that means. And an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are pretty hefty promises. They mean that if we pursue the true promises of God given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, then we will not be useless, our lives will not be wasted, we will be robust and abundant, we will have good insight, we'll see things as they truly are, we will be worshipful and appreciative toward God, and God will give us an abundant entrance into his kingdom. Sound good? Well, Peter says, Here's some things you want to work on then. Look at it. He begins there in verse 5. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. A virtue means excellence. That's what that means. Do the things you do excellently. Whatever you do, whether you're digging a ditch or planting a flower or writing an assignment for class or writing a check to pay a bill, whatever you do, or even if you're sitting at breakfast and someone is waiting on you, do it with excellence. That's what virtue is. Now, to virtue, add knowledge. That means get your head in this book. Make this book your textbook for life. Claim its promises. Heed its warnings. Take advantage of the things it offers. Add knowledge. Don't quit learning. And to knowledge, he says, self-control. Sometimes people think that Christianity is the key to self-expression. Nah. Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, is the key to self-control. Practice those disciplines of saying no to the things that are selfish. And trust the Spirit of God who lives inside you to empower you to do the things that are gracious and kind and become long-suffering and gentle and meek like Jesus was. Not bombastic and not out of control and not flying off the handle and not mean and stupid. Doing stuff that hurts everybody around you and eventually hurts you. Out of control. No. Practice the control of the Spirit of God by making decisions that will give you self-control. Now, just a couple more. He says to self-control, add perseverance. That means to hang tough. That means God wants to help you to stand firm in difficult situations, in trying circumstances. Don't give up. Don't be a patsy. Just persevere. Do the right thing. And stay by the stuff. Tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Charles Swindoll finished that marvelous term as pastor of the church there in Fullerton, California. And when he resigned that ministry to go become president of Dallas Theological Seminary, he wrote a list of things that he had learned. You know what the number one was? He said, I have learned there is great wisdom in just showing up every day where I promise. That's persistence. Hanging in there, doing it because it's right, even when you have to pay a price for doing what's right. That's perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness, that means doing those things that are characteristic of God, becoming like God, like Jesus. And finally, brotherly kindness, that means doing the simple things, writing the thank you notes and saying thank you, and I appreciate that. And noticing all the things that other people do for you and responding, not like these three fellows did to the waitress, but rather with gentleness and appreciation. Thoughtfulness. That's brotherly kindness. And to all of that, love. What is love? Love is the ability and commitment to value. To value. Whether it's mom and dad, to value them, to appreciate what they have done and who they are. Whether it's your friends, to value them and not talk behind their back about them or undercut them. Value. If you're a husband and a wife, it means to appreciate and to value and to express appreciation to that mate. If you have brothers and sisters, to value them, to see that they are God's gifts to you, to round out your life and to teach you some things that otherwise you'd never know. That's what love is. It's valuing the gifts God gives and then being willing to sacrifice your own personal selfish preferences to serve and honor and appreciate others. Well, Peter was talking to people who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. People who had the promises of God given to them. And people who would be targeted by false teachers who would try to take them away from following the Lord Jesus and obeying and pursuing the promises of God. People like you. People like me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Peter's letter. We're so glad he took time to write it. We're glad to know that someone who was able to actually see Jesus and hear him would take the time to write down that experience so we would know that following Jesus is not following fable, but following facts. We thank you for the great power that you give us by the Holy Spirit when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and commit our lives to him. And we thank you that with our salvation, you give us all these wonderful promises. May we pursue them. May we find out all of the wonderful things you want us to have. And may we be willing to do the things that will make us the kind of people you want us to be. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. In just a moment, you'll be dismissed. God may be talking to you right now. He may be saying to you as an older Christian, yeah, you ought to get serious about communicating to your children and grandchildren and neighbors and friends the things that you have learned about me. You ought to get involved in teaching on Sundays and helping boys and girls. You should get involved in writing letters and setting down the many blessings and the lessons you've learned for others to learn. Maybe this morning you've been following some false teachers and you need to confess that sin to God and to ask his forgiveness. And maybe you have become relaxed and careless in your actions and attitudes toward God's promises to you, in your behavior. Maybe that you have not been diligent in reading the Bible so that you can know God's will and experience his life. Right now, tell God about those things. Confess to him where you have missed it, messed up. And ask him to fill you with a new desire to be faithful to him. Now, Father, finish the work of your word in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.